2 days ago was the 6th of December, a date that may not hold very much significance for many of us. It's not a day that many Americans consider a special part of either our Advent or our Christmas celebrations. And yet, that day, December the 6th, is the original and traditional time to commemorate a man whose memory would almost completely change the way Christmas is celebrated. December 6th is the feast day of Nicholas, Bishop of Myra. Saint Nicholas, you know, the one that we know better now as Santa Claus. Now, the legend goes that Nicholas was orphaned as a small child, but was heir to small fortune. While he was still a young man, Nicholas learned that a certain family in his village had grown so desperately poor, the only option left to the father of the house for paying his debts was selling his own daughters into slavery. Under cover of darkness, Nicholas crept to the house and dropped 3 bags of gold through the window, left to be discovered by the family in the morning. And so begins the tale of Saint Nicholas, the midnight bringer of gifts, laden with heavy sacks and heart of compassion and generosity. But the Nicholas we often see visiting children at Christmas time, the man richly clad in fine robes of red velvet, white fur, shining gold buttons. He is no doubt a far cry from the unpretentious ancient Bishop of Myra. The Nicholas who walked the streets at night on errands of charity, who turned the fellowship hall into a clinic during a plague, who refused to eat a bite during a time of famine until everyone else had food, who was thrown into jail for protesting the injustices suffered by his people. This Nicholas certainly did not spend time in silks and cloth woven of gold and silver or fine fur. He would no doubt be scandalized to see the way that people dress him up in order to decorate their Christmas today. But if it takes a little work to fit this historical Nicholas into our Christmas, it takes a whole lot of work to fit the man of the day in our gospel text, John the Baptist. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." It would take an awful lot of cleaning up and dressing up to fit this man of the wilderness into our festive dinner parties and holiday gatherings. Everything about him, his camel hair and leather clothing, his diet of bugs and honey, from his lack of political sense to his direct and sometimes even tactless preaching. Everything about John stands in violent opposition to the mood that we try to create for our holiday season. Like an uninvited guest at a Christmas open house, he barges in and throwing both hosts and guests into dismay. John the Baptist and the holiday atmosphere just don't mix. "You brood of vipers," he cries out to the most highly respected religious people of his time. You realize what he's saying? Brood of vipers. He's saying, "You're the son of a snake." He's telling them they're not their children, not of Abraham, but of that old serpent, Satan. How's that for season's greetings or happy holidays? There is no soft sentimentality here. John's preaching of the kingdom and his baptism for repentance were serious business. This was not for those interested only in an outward appearance and religious duty. In fact, for all those who thought that repentance was something easy to do, John had sobering news. Luther summed up John's message well when he identified John as the fiery angel from the book of Revelation, a messenger who announces the time for the fulfillment of the mystery of God. Luther writes, "But here comes the fiery angel of Saint John, the true preacher of repentance. With one bolt of lightning, he hurls together those both selling and those buying works. He says, 'Repent.' Now one group imagines, 'But we have repented.' The other says, 'We don't need repentance.' And John says, 'Repent, both of you. You false penitents and false saints, both of you need the real forgiveness of sins. Neither of you know what sin really is, much less your duty to repent of it and leave it behind. Because not one of you is truly good. You are full of unbelief and ignorance of God and his will. Nevertheless, God is present here, of whose fullness we have all received, grace upon grace, beginning of John's Gospel. Without him, no one can be righteous before God. Therefore, if you want to repent, repent rightly. Your own works of penance will accomplish nothing. As for you hypocrites who do not need repentance, you serpent's brood, who has assured you that you will escape the wrath to come and other judgments? So says John. We may be tempted to think, there's a fiery preacher. If only we had more preachers like that today. He could put the fear of God into you. I bet he would get some results. If we'd get back that kind of preaching, we'd have some sort of spark around here. We would start to get society back on track. But for all of John's forcefulness and power, for all his bold claims and stinging criticisms, he is not the most fiery preacher of today's text. In fact, it's John himself who warns us about that. He says, I come with water only, and a message to repent. But he comes with the Spirit and with fire. All of these preachers, Nicholas the bishop, Isaiah the prophet, John the Baptist, they are just little lights, candles on the Advent wreath, perhaps, shining in our dark nights to call us to hope and readiness. They dim and they flicker and they fade when the true light appears. They cannot help but decrease as Jesus increases, though their work is not finished until they have pointed us to him. But why do they have to point us to Jesus? Well, John says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Why, in Advent, do they have to point us to such a fiery Jesus? One of the greatest ironies of our Christmas celebration that at the one time of year when the mall may pipe in songs about Jesus, about the tender, gentle, innocent baby, at the one time of year when the world may still acknowledge at least a smidge of joy at the coming of Christ, we, the church, already are reading about a Jesus with pitchfork raised and ready to put the world through a baptism of fire. Even sadder than that is that many within the church are ready to side with the malls. But Jesus knew what the world needed, and he knows what we still need today. Not just nostalgia and good memories, not just sweet sentiments to make us feel warm inside and good about one another, not just warnings that we better watch out and better not cry, to be nice and not naughty. What the world needed was the fire of God's righteous judgment, and the world needed new life. New life that could come only from the Spirit of God, the Lord and giver of life. The world does not need a lesson about naughty and nice. It needs a Savior, one who would bring us, sins and all, to himself, who would die so that we could die in him, be buried with him, and in him pass through God's all-consuming fire and be raised to new life. That's what it means for Jesus to baptize with fire. It means that all of us who have been baptized into him have already passed through the fire. We have been judged, purified, and made clean and new. And so when he says to us, your sins are forgiven, his words are final. No John or no Isaiah could speak with that kind of authority. Jesus, his words are final, and his words are like fire. And so it is true, Advent calls us to repent. In Isaiah's visions, in Nicholas's challenge to charity and justice, in John's cries to make our rough and crooked lives smooth and straight, we are called to repent, prepare for the coming of the Lord. But that's not to say that Advent is telling us each year that our baptism and our Jesus have somehow worn off or worn out, that we need to renew them. Advent is not telling us that having once celebrated our Jesus, we now need to return to the law to be saved. Advent prepares us for the Jesus who will come, by learning again the Jesus who has come. Jesus, the child of the Virgin, and the Jesus who comes to us in the Word, and the water, and the bread, and the wine. Advent calls us to return again to our baptism and live in that baptism, to not clothe ourselves in our own righteousness, but to put on Jesus and live in him. Advent is not a season of gloom. On the contrary, compared with the world's happy holidays of artificial cheer and hopeful sentiments without any real foundation, Advent is a season of genuine joy. It is restrained joy, as is always the case when there's urgent preparation for the arrival of someone that we love. If we are consumed by Advent's work of preparation, it is because of passion for the guest. Our work of Advent is not busy work. It is the very work that gives our lives purpose and meaning. We come to celebrate Christmas knowing that we have seen the Lord. With him we have walked and died and risen again. So Jesus is the fiery preacher of Advent, has seen us through the judgment, and has set us on fire with his own love. And in his love, we work to make ready our hearts, our homes, and our world for his coming. As the prayers for this season of the church year begin, stir up your power, O Lord, and come. May the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds as we wait until that time when he stirs up his power and comes. And he uses that power for his people, for their salvation.